Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We have communion this morning, so I will keep my comments limited. Although I have to get in something about pie. So I encourage you to follow up on what Pastor said and stick around next Sunday for the meal. I find that we often sit with somebody different. You know, we don't sit with the same people all the time. And like he said, you get to know them a little better and I get my pie. Good news, Peyton's white blood cell numbers are up. So he is going to get his treatment on Tuesday. That is a praise. And Mr. Walters' graveside only service is at 2 o'clock on Tuesday at the Hill Church Cemetery, if you wanted news about that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have to come here and worship you openly and freely. We're grateful to do that, and now more than ever, we don't take that for granted. We reflect upon those who have given and served, and some gave their all. We pray for our country, its leaders, from our president down to the local level. May the men and women who serve do just that. Serve. May they call upon you for guidance and wisdom. If there's ever been a time we need it, it is now. We pray for the church to be strong, to be a place welcoming, warm, and open, but yet to preach what needs to be preached and said what needs to be said. We do thank you that Peyton's numbers are better. We pray for his treatment on Tuesday. As we have prayed, we pray for complete healing in this young man. We pray for Pastor this morning as he comes and delivers the message that we wouldn't hear from him, but we'd hear from you. And then as we go to the communion service and reflect upon what you have done for us, often in the service they play the great hymns about the cross and how the words mean so much. Be with us this morning, and may we leave here a different people than when we came. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Reading this morning is Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 through 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Pastor?
Thank you, Brian. All my life, as I've grown up, I've heard of something that's been called the Judeo-Christian work ethic. Perhaps you've heard of that also, this funny-sounding, hyphenated, very academic kind of term. It was thrown around to explain, for me, as I was going through school and everything, why we as a society would value hard work. You know, what is it that's particular to the culture in America that explains why we value hard work? And it's called the Judeo-Christian work ethic. Grow up, learn a trade, work hard, and get ahead. That's the Judeo-Christian work ethic, as it was explained to me. It was the key to the American dream, I was told. That ethic promoted certain values, good values, like honesty and integrity, hard work, standing up for what's right, perseverance, self-reliance, and those kinds of things. And of course, I was taught that doing these things would bring several promises. Work hard, and you'll get rewarded. Everyone has an opportunity to make it if they will apply themselves. Often we've heard this whole concept summarized this way. It's not a Christian, it's not a biblical term, but it's a very popular term. God helps those who help themselves. Right? There's elements of truth there, right? A lot of truth in that statement, but like any statement of theology that's not actually found in the Bible, it does have a few drawbacks and cautions that we must observe also. But in any case, the Judeo-Christian ethic seems to have seeped into our American roots, and the results have been, for us as a society, mostly positive, even if some aspects probably still need a little bit of correction. We know, though, why it's called the Judeo-Christian work ethic, right? Why this whole cultural assumption that we have that working hard leads to good reward. We know why it's called the Judeo-Christian work ethic, right? Because these values that it promotes and the promises that they give are shared by Judaism and Christianity because they come from the same root source, the Bible. What we study in Proverbs today is one of the main sources of that Judeo-Christian work ethic. Proverbs has a lot of advice to give us about how to approach work with wisdom. At the same time, we will find lessons in Proverbs that should challenge many of the cultural assumptions we make oftentimes about work and its reward. I want to list five wisdom lessons from Proverbs for today on this topic of wisdom for work. And the first is this: be diligent, not lazy. Read Proverbs and you can't miss this one. It is wise to be diligent. Hard work is a path of wisdom. It's not just a path of reward, it is a path of wisdom. The wise person works hard, is diligent in their work. We started with this reading today in chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, no ruler, yet it stores its provisions in the summer and gathers its food at harvest. It's wise to be diligent. Chapter 10, verse 5, likewise says, he who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. If you go all the way to the end of the book, everybody likes Proverbs. It's an easy one to read. And by the way, I've often been counseled, it's a great thing, according to the calendar, you can read a proverb a day, a chapter of Proverbs a day. And most months, you'll get through the whole thing. And that way, if you read it like that, you'll actually read through the whole book 12 times in a year. Good advice. But everybody likes that last chapter, especially around Mother's Day, right? Chapter 31. And if you go there, it's a song, right? A song of the noble wife. And that song in Proverbs 31 emphasizes the diligence of the faithful and wise wife. It does, of course, speak of her wisdom and her character and other positive qualities, but most of the passage focuses, honestly, on her profitable and hard work. Let me give you an example. In verses 13 through 18. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. This is a description of a diligent woman. Being diligent brings honor. Again, in chapter 31, it is that diligence that is praised at the end of the chapter in the city gate. And if we go back to chapter 22, verse 29, we get this very interesting verse. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. The whole concept here is if we will work hard and become good at what we do, we will find honor in that. Proverbs loudly tells us from beginning to end that diligence is a wise thing. It brings praise and honor to our lives. But on the other hand, if diligence is wise, then laziness is folly. Chapter 26, verses 14 through 16. I love these verses. They really focus in on this. It says, as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and he's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. It's a very sarcastic verse. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. There's something about slothfulness, laziness, that makes us far less than what God intended for us to be. Demonstrating a good work ethic, being reliable, dependable in your work, knowing when to work, where to work, how to work, and putting your whole effort into it, these are indications of wisdom according to the Proverbs. And honestly, it's not just the Proverbs that talk about this, right? The whole Bible sees good work, hard work, honest work as a good and wise thing. So we read in Genesis chapter 2 that when God created human beings, placed them in the Garden of Eden, he did it so that they might work it and care for it. Do you ever see that there? Work is not from the fall, right? Work is not something that sin brought into the world. Work is something God created us to do. The implication then is that if we choose slothfulness over diligence, we are choosing to become less than what we are created to be. Similarly, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament tells us, whatever you do, and that includes a lot of things, right? That whatever you do, do it work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. Our lives then, whether we're young or old or strong or weak or able or disabled, we are to live our lives to the glory of Christ. Diligence honors God. Diligence uses the gifts that God has given us. Whatever measure of health you have is a gift from God. Whatever energy that you have is a gift from God. Whatever time is in your hands to spend, it's a gift from God. Your abilities, your talents, anything else. Diligence uses those gifts well. We would recognize that not all of us have the same gifts. Not all of us have the same abilities. Not all of us can produce the same results, and that's not the necessary and required part. Diligence is not about what we produce, but rather diligence is about using what God has given in a way that honors him. Laziness, on the other hand, slothfulness, being the sluggard, as Proverbs so frequently says, is the opposite. Slothfulness takes what God has given and fails to use it. Slothfulness is what the unwise servant was judged for in the parable of the talents when Jesus told that parable. He received a gift from the master and he failed to use it. He refused to use it. Laziness, slothfulness is unwise, for it is not what God created us to be. It's not what he told us to do. And again, I really want to pound something here. I have a drum that I want to hit a lot because I don't want us to misunderstand something here. I'm not talking about productivity right now. I'm talking about diligence. A person's value cannot be reduced to what they are able to produce. You would not be less human if you're unable to work in a traditional sense. Those who are older are not less valuable than the young simply because the young can produce more. You understand what I'm saying? Please don't interpret today's sermon as saying that the disabled, the sick, the incapable, or the elderly are not valuable or are less valuable. Proverbs would caution us all, after all, to honor and value the elderly. In chapter 16, verse 31, gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained by a righteous life. Value the elderly among us. A man or a woman can be diligent and faithful and everything that God wants, and at the same time produce very little that this world values. This sermon today is not a call to make money. It is not productivity that God values and calls wise. It is diligence. Diligence is the opposite of laziness or slothfulness. Which brings us to lesson number two. Wisdom lesson number two is, and you can't miss this when you read Proverbs, hard work leads to wealth. Oof, this is not a health and wealth sermon, just so you know. But you can't miss this when you read Proverbs. Hard work is the best path to financial success, is what Proverbs teaches. Chapter 12, verse 11, he who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. Chapter 14, verse 23, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Chapter 21, verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. Right, honestly, this makes sense, right? We know this. Another way to say this even might be, if we do things in life God's way, it works. It works. God's ways work. Chapter 10, verse 22, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth and he adds no trouble to it. Chapter 16, verse 3, commit to the Lord whatever you do and your plans will succeed. God made the world. He made us. He knows how things ought to function. He knows the laws of cause and effect, and he gives us wisdom for our lives. It should not surprise us that when he gives us wisdom and tells us, hey, this is how things work, it should not surprise us that when we put those things into practice, hey, guess what? It works. It does it. If we follow his advice, it works out pretty well in the end. God's ways work. So Proverbs advises us, wisdom tells us, work hard. Work hard. If you like eating, if you like having money to pay the bills, the wise advice of the Bible is this, work hard at it. Even so, there are a few things that need to be said because this is not a guarantee. There are provisos, there are exceptions that Proverbs mentions about this rule, and I want to talk about a few of these things, some extra things under this category. And the first is there are times in this world when hard work does not pay off. It happens. Chapter 13, verse 23 is a good example. A poor man's field may produce abundant food, but injustice sweeps it away. And we live in a world of injustice, don't we? A world where it's just plain not fair at times. A world where there are unjust laws that can punish the honest. A world where a man may work hard and yet have his savings stolen nonetheless, or we might plan well and have a storm still destroy the crop. You understand what I'm saying? A world where you can work really hard but not be paid an honest wage. That can happen too. These proverbs are not guarantees that we, if we follow them, we'll be wealthy in the world. They're not promises from God that wealth inevitably follows work, but rather, Proverbs gives us wisdom, observing what is usually the case. Hard work is wise, it leads to reward. Second, we have to acknowledge that there are those among us who are legitimately unable to work. We've already mentioned this, and it bears repeating. Yes, hard work leads to wealth, but not everyone can work, often due to no fault of their own. What Proverbs says about work should not be interpreted to mean that those who cannot work are less valuable than those who do. Third, we should not think of wealthy people as blessed by God and poor people as unloved or less loved by him. Let's understand this clearly, right? God loves those on welfare just as much as he loves those who make millions of dollars per year. We need to know that. It is a biblical truth that we need to stand upon and let it sink into our hearts. The Bible is full of God's declaration that he loves the poor and cares for them. Honestly, it would be easier to read the Bible and conclude that God doesn't like rich people than to read the Bible and conclude he doesn't like poor people. Any right reading of the Bible, though, shows that God loves all people, no matter what. And it would be wrong for us, of course, to equate God's blessing with wealth. We need to have a better definition of success than wealth. More on that subject in just a second. The final thing I might say under this category of wisdom or hard work leads to wealth is this. It's a warning. There are those on earth who don't want to work. But I don't like work. It's hard and it's messy and it's dirty and it makes me smell. This kind of attitude reminds me of Alfred P. Doolittle in My Fair Lady. You know what I'm talking about? If you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to watch My Fair Lady. It's just the greatest musical that Hollywood's ever produced. The Lord above gave man an arm of iron so he might do his work and never shirk. The Lord above gave man an arm of iron, but with a little bit of luck, with a little bit of luck, someone else will do the blinking work. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? No? No? Okay, forget it. There is a proverb or two to talk to Alfred P. Doolittle. Chapter 14, verse 4 is an interesting one. It says, "Where there are no oxen, the manger is empty, but from the strength of an ox comes an abundant harvest." What's that mean? Well, it means that, yeah, you know what? It's rough to clean up after the oxen. It's difficult work to feed them and clean out the stall. All that work is smelly. It's unpleasant. We might be tempted, you know, just to kick out the oxen and not have to care for them. But guess what? The strength of the oxen helps us plow and reap the fields. The proverb helps us understand that work can be unpleasant, but it still advises us to work because it helps us to gain what we need. And the New Testament says, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. It's a choice consequence kind of thing. If we choose a path of folly, if we choose not to work, we are choosing lesser things for ourselves. If we like to eat, we should work. That's wisdom. If we are able, we cannot and we must not push work onto others, which brings us to wisdom lesson number 3. Laziness leads to poverty. Laziness leads to poverty in the Proverbs. Laziness, being a sluggard, it's the opposite of diligence. As diligence leads to wealth and honor in Proverbs, slothfulness leads to poverty and disgrace. Go back to where we started, chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. "How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, scarcity like an armed man." Chapter 10, verse 4, "Lazy hands make a man poor. Diligent hands bring wealth." Chapter 13, verse 4, "The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied." The link between laziness and poverty are kind of easy to see, aren't they? In an ancient agrarian society, they were even easier to see. It was easy to tell which farmers in your neighborhood were diligent. The diligent farmers are the ones up at the crack of dawn. They're plowing in season, they're weeding, they're planting, they're repairing the equipment, they're building their storage houses, they're harvesting at the right time, so on, so on, and so on. And all things being equal, those who were diligent had good results, a great harvest. And likewise, it was easy to see when someone was lazy. The crops were not planted on time. Buildings would fall into disrepair. Crops would rot in the field. Wisdom compares the two farmers. Laziness leads to poverty, and diligence leads to gain. Chapter 24, verses 30 through 34 point out this exact thing. "I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man." Did that sound familiar, that last part? You know, chapter 6, it says that. Chapter 24, it says that. There's something about when the Bible repeats something, maybe we're supposed to listen. I don't know. It's just this lesson I once heard. Perhaps you've heard it too. It's a proverb all on its own. It's called, "Repetition penetrates even the dullest of minds." We should pay attention when the Bible repeats something. So the Proverbs strongly warn us, right? We have a natural temptation to be lazy. Okay, maybe it's just me. I have a natural temptation to be lazy. And this is what comes of it. Chapter 19, verse 15. Laziness brings on deep sleep, and the shiftless man goes hungry. 20, verse 4. A sluggard does not plow in season, so at harvest time he looks but finds nothing. 20, verse 13. Do not love sleep, or you will grow poor. Stay awake, and you will have food to spare. 21 verses 25 and 26, the sluggard's craving will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. All day he craves for more, but the righteous give without sparing. All right, wisdom lesson number 4 on the same kind of topic, because Proverbs has more to say on the topic of what leads to riches or to poverty than simply hard work or laziness. And it's this: modest living is wise. God teaches us the wisdom of living modestly, meaning that to live within our means. Extravagance squanders what God gives. Chapter 21, verse 17 says, he who loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich. In other words, if you like all the good stuff of life and you're constantly buying the best stuff out there and going beyond what you are able, then you're probably going to end up with less than you ought. Chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. There's a thing about money, right? You can only spend it once. When you spend it, it's gone. You don't have it to spend on anything else. So Proverbs advises us not to spend beyond our means. It's easy to live rich and become poor. Now, I did some looking online this last week. This next week is the Super Bowl next Sunday. For those of us who don't care at all about sports, we might have forgotten. The rest of us are like, yay, Super Bowl, lots of fun. If you want to go to the Super Bowl, good luck. The cheapest tickets. The cheapest tickets are $6,000 a piece. They go all the way up to $60,000 a piece. $60,000 a piece. I mean, I read that and I say, a fool and his money are soon parted. Yeah. I can get a better view of the ball by staying at home and watching on TV. Yes. No, it's not a bad thing to go to a game like that and spend a little bit of money, but if we are extravagant and if we go beyond what we are able, then we are squandering what God has given. Second point in this lesson would be avoid debt. Throughout Proverbs, we are reminded that debt is something that can cripple us. So we read in 22 verse 7, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. And 22 verses 26 and 27, do not be a man who strikes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. Now, it's not to say that it's unwise to have a mortgage or sinful to have a credit card. We wouldn't want to say from these verses that it is sinful to go into debt. But what it is teaching us is that we must approach debt with great care, knowing that we just might obligate ourselves into poverty. This is especially true when we observe that in America, I'm not speaking for other countries because I don't know their cultures nearly as well as I know my own, but in America, I have observed that extravagant living and debt go hand in hand. Every day, people are obligating themselves with debts they cannot pay to buy luxuries they do not need. And God looks at that and he says, that's foolish. Modest living is wise. Last one. Last wisdom lesson, number 5. We need to learn to define success God's way. And this is about getting our priorities straight. Too often we're consumed with thoughts of getting rich, and we compare ourselves not with what God has said about our goal, what our goals should be. We compare ourselves with somebody else, and we feel inferior. We feel like we haven't made it. We feel like we need what they've got. And so we do all kinds of stupid things to get there, and we must not. We work for money. We count our money. We invest our money. We watch the news about money. We spend our money. We dream about how we would spend money if only we had a little bit more. We all do this. You know what the Bible calls that in other places? It calls it the love of money. And for those of us, and I count myself in there, that are tempted to love money like that, the Proverbs can be rather appealing to us because it talks about money a lot and how to get money. But for us, Proverbs also has corrections and we need to see them. It would caution us against the love of money. It tells us again and again, wisdom is not focused on money, cannot be focused on money, but on other definitions of success. In Proverbs, we read what God says success ought to be. A good reputation, integrity, moral character, humility, obedience to God's word, generosity. These are things that God calls success more than money. Above all, it tells us not to love money too much, but to value other things. Well, it reads like this in chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Choose instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. 11, verses 24 and 25. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. In other words, don't be Ebenezer Scrooge. There are more important things in life. Chapter 11, verse 28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Chapter 15, verses 16 and 17, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. Chapter 15, verse 27, a greedy man brings trouble to his family. Chapter 16, verse 8, better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. Chapter 17, verse 1, better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. You get the idea? Chapter 22, verse 9, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Chapter 28, verse 6, better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse. Chapter 28, verse 8, he who increases his wealth by exorbitant interest amasses it for another who will be kind to the poor. You get where the Proverbs is taking us here? What it is telling us to value rather than money itself? Hear this one especially. Chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Wisdom. Here, in this verse, is to trust God for our needs, to know that seeking Him is better than having wealth, that having enough with the fear of the Lord, enough with a family that loves us, enough with goodness and righteousness and joy is much better than having everything that the world needs and having nothing that God says is good. Let's not mess this up. The greatest wisdom for work is this. Don't put anything ahead of God. Let me just say that again so we understand it. Because when we approach work, we often see our careers, our advancement, our things that we do, the things that we get, our paycheck, we see that as being the be-all and the end-all. If only I can become CEO of the company, then I'll be worthwhile. If only I can have the six-figure income, then I'll be safe. I need this thing. I need this reward from what I do in order to be safe and good and happy in this world. don't put anything, career, money, any other fleshly reward of this world, don't put anything ahead of God. We've spent far too much time chasing after the small idols of our lives, money and pleasure and profit, and security and so on. We think we can win all that we have, all that we need, just by working hard. That's not what Proverbs teaches. The Judeo-Christian work ethic reminds us it is wise to be diligent in our work, but Christianity also tells us that our work cannot gain us what is most important. This table that we are going to be moving toward, this table is the declaration of the gospel to us once again. And the gospel is very loud in its declaration. We do not deserve it. We cannot work for it. It's not about our hard work. It's about God's work that he has done through Jesus on the cross for us. God gives. We rely upon his gift. He sent Jesus and he paid it all. We receive. That is our everything. We sit at his table and we take what he gives. Here we remember once again that everything we might gain by our work, everything we might accomplish in our lives through our hard work, none of it's unimportant, but it is small and relatively insignificant compared to what it is that God offers to us. He offers himself. Let's pray. Lord God, teach us wisdom, because when you speak to us, what you say is of monumental importance. Teach us wisdom because we need you. Teach us wisdom because we need to know how to live and to act in this world in a way that honors you, that sees the reward that you would give to us and balances those lessons of wisdom with all the cautions that you also give. Lord, help us to see clearly. Help us to work hard and be diligent. And help us, Lord God, as we approach this table, to remember that it is not of work that I have done, but only because of our debt to you. Help us to remember that the most important things in this world we cannot work for. And so help us to be thankful. Rearrange our vision. Rearrange what we see so that the values you have are the things that we value. And the hopes and the dreams that you have for us as a people are the hopes and dreams we might have. And so help us to rearrange our lives accordingly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.